for again the time to spend together, to study thy word, to be challenged by thy truth, to realize its importance in our life, part of our spiritual growth, and especially in glorifying thee upon this earth. May God the Holy Spirit therefore encourage us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You might also add to your list a young man that called me this afternoon. He had apparently contacted Baraka Church, and they directed him to me. He's from San Diego. He had attended Talbot Seminary, and one of the things that he mentioned, which of course I not only suspected, but I knew that it had turned sour, and that is Portland Seminary apparently has gone lordship, and the that's the Western Seminary, and so our branch here in the Phoenix area is the only pure grace seminary that I know of that's left. As a matter of fact, a few weeks ago I mentioned that I talked to the colonel on the phone. Well, he actually called me, and he asked me about the school. And he was encouraged because he says, now I know where I can send someone. He has young people in his congregation as well as other places, and especially in this case, here was a call from San Diego to Houston and back to Phoenix. And so the young man is considering possibly coming out into the area. So I didn't mention that we'd be praying for him, but I'm sure he'd be encouraged if he knew that we were. Even if he doesn't know that we are, send up some encouragement for him. That's a difficult direction, especially when it comes to a geographical move, and then the very fact that he is pursuing that type of training and the ministry. He says he loves to teach and study, and that's what he wants to do. And so that's good. There are still some men out there that like to do that instead of just get the degree so they can put the big name on and have it written on their card and then go around with $500 suits saying they're Dr. High Pockets or whatever they happen to be called. Our study, of course, continues with sanctification. We left off last night with ultimate sanctification, and this really is a summary, whether you realize it or not. And again, I must emphasize, this is why it is so important that you make all the Bible classes. For example, in simply saying ultimate sanctification deals with our eternal state, having to do with our rewards, and so on. If you weren't here when we studied the doctrine of crowns, the judgment seat of Christ, and or the rewards for the believer, this wouldn't really have that much impact. In addition to that, we've studied in detail the concepts regarding ultimate sanctification, the fact of our eternal state, the fact of our being, even though it is not anything progressive, blameless before God. Realize again that what we are positionally, we're going to be ultimately, but in the meantime, we have the Christian life. And so all rewards and all blessings at the judgment seat of Christ will be given on the basis of that which is done in the experiential sense. So if you have positional sanctification as the basis, and then you have ultimate as the result, in the meantime, you have your duration here on earth. This and this will not change, because ultimate sanctification is based on positional sanctification. In other words, here you are perfect before God. There you will be perfect before God. Here you are blameless. You are pure, and so on. It has nothing whatever to do with this area here. But the degree to which you enjoy your blessings and your rewards is definitely contingent upon the experiential side of your sanctification. And this is why this becomes very important and certainly applicable to all of us, because this is the time in which we live. Positional sanctification has already occurred. Ultimate sanctification is yet to occur. So experiential sanctification is that part of us which deals with our daily living. But let me emphasize this, that the experiential factors in whether you're a winner or a loser in no way changes the ultimate factor, because the ultimate factor is based on your position. This has to do with reward. It has to do with the varying degrees of blessing that will be imputed to the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. So don't confuse, and here's where all the danger comes in. There are those that take experiential sanctification and read it into positional sanctification, and because you're not living the life that you should be living, then your position changes. That's wrong. In addition to that, they move it the other way and they go this way. Then you have the lordship crowd, and that's exactly what they're saying, in effect, that if your experience is not in accordance with your position, they don't say that you lose this, they just say you never had it to begin with. That's why you couldn't do it. Their simple analysis is, if you have this, then you must have that. Then why do we have mentioned in the Scripture the concept of the loser and those that will lose at the judgment seat? If there were no losers, then their lordship would actually be bona fide. The suggestion is that positionally he's lord of your life, experientially he's lord of your life, and therefore for him not to be lord of your life, you are not saved. And it doesn't make any logical sense. Now, on the other hand, we have the entire holiness movement, excuse the expression, the Pentecostal crowd, that say because of something you do here in your experience, you lose your position. For instance, here, you are positionally saved. Here, you are ultimately saved. Here, you are being saved. And they say that because your life doesn't go in accordance with the salvation package that you've been offered, in other words, you don't live like a saved person, then you lose your salvation. Well, that's ridiculous. Again, let me emphasize that position never changes, because that is something you did nothing to get. You got that at the moment you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Experience, however, is completely volitional. Position is sovereign. Ultimate is sovereign. Sovereign choice of God. God declared that you are positionally righteous. So here's another one. Are we always righteous? Is every deed that we ever perform a response to our righteousness imputed? No. Which allows for what? The believer to get out of fellowship. Now the big problem is, under the lordship crowd, they have to be legalists. And this is the danger of legalism. Because the degree, and I'm going to put it in a downward aspect, because that to me is what legalism is, the degree to which that particular church looks upon a particular legalistic position, that's what you have to violate before you can be declared never having been saved to begin with. You see, this all started, whether you realize it or not, because of something that occurred in the life of a particular pastor. He had been counseling a young man, and the young man committed suicide. And so it was very difficult for him to rationalize how a born-again believer could commit suicide. And so he wrote it all off in my thinking, in his mind, whether he'll admit it or not, by just simply saying he was probably never saved to begin with. And the reason why he committed suicide is because when he accepted Christ, he didn't accept him as Lord as well. Because had he, Christ would have been the master of his life, and he could not have taken his own life. Well, that's absurd. Absolutely absurd. Another man had the same problem in dealing with the absoluteness of the filling of the Spirit as opposed to the relativeness of the filling of the Spirit. In other words, this was a famous seminary professor. Some of you happen to have one of his editions of the Bible. This man used to hold to the ultimate position. Something occurred in his life. Bang! He changed. It was so traumatic, he couldn't face it, the result of which is he weakened his stand on the ultimate aspects of the filling of the Spirit, the result of which is he made it relative and said, blah, 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 and that was the end of that. In other words, how spiritual are you? Not whether or not you are. How carnal are you? Not whether or not you are, in the ultimate sense. You'll find that people often will hold to a very rigid position until some experience comes into their life. I bring to your attention, for example, the position of Brady's wife before the shooting. She was an anti-gun controller all the way down the line. Experience. Now she's pro-gun control. You'll find that with people regarding abortion. You'll find that with people regarding almost everything in life. Many of the areas of legislation are only legislated because a legislator was personally involved. He was personally touched. In other words, until it hits home, you don't really think about it. Well, you see, that's subjective thinking. And when it comes to the Word of God, you must be objective. That is why, in preparation before we study the Word, what's the main thing with regard to academic discipline? Objectivity. Otherwise, you'll start reading everything into whatever subject I'm teaching. You're going to read your problem into it, and it's not going to work. We are absolutely righteous positionally. We are going to be absolutely righteous, ultimately. And what is God working in us right now? The performance of that progressive righteousness. Salvation is progressive. It's not that we're a little bit more saved each time, but we begin to act more and more, you see, in every area. Here, we're looked upon as adult sons. But the moment we believed, what were we? We were babies. And you don't expect a baby to act like an adult son. Do children always act like human beings? They're human beings positionally. Do Homo sapien always act like Homo sapien? No, sometimes they act like Homo sap. Sometimes they act like animals. I've known a few, as I mentioned, that I even act like carrots. Sub-animal. Almost vegetable type thinking. Now, we've got some very crazy people running around the face of the earth. You notice how many of these mass murderers and shootings and just sporadic this lately? It's the pressure. People just can't live with it. It's all the stress that we're involved with. What's the answer? Number one, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, living the Christian life according to God's protocol. What's amazing is one of the famous Manson killers was a believer from Houston. Need I say more? One of the crowd that ran around with Manson. And by the way, Manson yesterday was all upset because they didn't release him. I'll tell you what I would do. I'd release him and then shoot him the minute he got out of the prison. Let him take two steps and get the guy with the .45 today and let him use it properly, not on innocent people. Get rid of the jerks. But people don't think that way. Now that's taking the law into your own hands. You know I'm only kidding. I can't be serious because that would be lawlessness, and my subject is that we have escaped lawless deeds. What I'd like to do and what I know I should do are two different things sometimes. I'm almost like Paul betwixt in Romans 7. That which I would, I do not. That which I hate, that I do freely. That which I desire to do, I cannot do because I can't find the way. And one way would be to get rid of Manson, but that's beside the point. The only reason he's still alive is because California did not have the death penalty when he was sentenced. It's the only reason he's still alive. And he's looking to get out. I give him out. But one of the crowd that ran around with him was a born-again believer.
Well, you say, well, he couldn't have been saved. Where'd you ever get that idea? Where did you ever get the idea that you cannot act exactly like any of these idiots running around the face of the earth? All you've got to do is get out of fellowship, get into Cosmic 2, and you're the worst creature in God's creation. The worst person on the face of the earth tonight is a believer out of fellowship. And the best person on the face of the earth is a believer in fellowship. Not the mass murderers and all the rest of them. No. That's not the worst person. And you're capable of doing anything and everything that anything has ever been done and any crime that has ever been perpetrated on the human race. Why? Because you still have a sin nature. And once you get the idea that, you'll never do it, you'll find out how you can. You know, the Lord has what I call rubbing one's nose in the proverbial I cannot do it, and I can't understand how they ever did it. Some of you are Pharisees. You sit around and you look at people and you say, I don't know how they could have ever done that, you jerk. Some of you have been here for 15 and 20 years and you come up with that stupid philosophy. How do they do it? They have a sin nature, just like you sitting there in judgment, which is a mental attitude and verbal sin. And by the way, you ought to learn something else too. The very fact that you criticize them, you just got their discipline. How do you like that? See, we do have a basic policy around here. It's King James. Keepeth your fatteth moutheth shutteth. Now, I don't know that anybody's here tonight that's guilty of that. It's the ones that are missing. How's that? Now, I've heard some of you. You ever hear people? They get that kind of a look on their face. What's her name? The one with the telephone. Yeah, but no, the part she plays. Hortense? No. Who? No. Is it really? Well, whatever. Yeah, she gets on the phone. You don't put that face on. But your heart is describing that. Pharisees. Well, I don't know how. And I don't know how they could have done that. It's easy. They have a sin nature. Just like your dirty, filthy, rotten sin nature. And mine as well. Don't you ever get so, what's happening? We got a bunch of sin natures running around. Simple. Any one of you ladies could be unfaithful to your husbands. Any one of you men could be unfaithful to your wives. You say, no, not I. Don't you ever say that. Anyone here could commit murder. Anyone here could do the most vilest of crimes because you have it potential within you. It's called OSN. And if you forget that, you've forgotten the whole aspect of experiential sanctification. Why? Because that's where we need divine help. That's where we really need the filling of the Spirit. I get so annoyed when I see that look. You can almost see the response. Some people, you see that, you know, we used to say little old ladies. Now it's not little old ladies. It's young dumb ones. They're reading the newspaper. Oh. Ooh. If you want to get the real look, ask Sherry because she can put it on beautifully. Not because she's a Pharisee. She's not the Pharisee in the family. Now you're all wondering, right?
I didn't say anything. I just said she's not the Pharisee in the family. A family could include aunts, uncles, grandmother, grandfather, going all the way back to the fourth generation. But we have them. They're around. Some of you have them right in your own family. I know children that are Pharisaical. Self-righteous Pharisees, judging all the time, looking at the conduct of somebody else and wondering, how could they have been a believer and done that? You realize that most legalists, that's all they ever talk about? Their whole life is occupied with that, and they think that's Christian fellowship, getting together and talking about other people? That's sin nature gossip. It's verbal sinning. And by the way, I do it, and you do it. So don't sit there and give me that look. I can only think of one person that may not be capable of verbally committing a sin. A mute. They have finger sinning. I never thought of that. I'm going to have to add that to my, you know, the for blind people, you can't say the sin of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and so on. You have to say the sin of the feel or something, you know. Pornographic braille. Well, don't you think that because somebody is missing some aspect of their life, they can't be lecherous? Many years ago, I was introduced to a black pastor. His name was John Brown. And we always used to kid him. He had one of the deepest, profoundest sounding voices. I mean, one of these real, you know, just gorgeous voice. And so we were talking one night, and instead of saying he was a licensee, he said he was licentious. And so I said, well, John, you know, I haven't known you that long, but I suspect what you're telling me is the truth. And he looked at me, and I said, wait a minute now, you wanted to say licensee or whatever, and you use the word licentious, which means you're just a nasty, dirty, old, filthy man. And he says, I'm a licensed, licentious person. I think about him every so often. Great, great fellowship with the man. Pastored a very small church and really had a rough time. Black people can be some of the greatest Christians, and boy, they can get behind that mask of Phariseeism just about the same that you and I do. Ultimate sanctification then deals with our eventual time with the Lord for eternity. We took up the categorical exceptions, and the one primarily for sanctification dealt with food. I'd like to give you some points, because I think you should have this reinforced in writing. Why do we sanctify our food? One, the principle of physical food being sanctified is taught in the Bible. Two, sanctifying your food is a good idea because you never know what's in it. In other words, when you pray over your food, and I don't care what you're taking, forget the coffee and donuts don't have to be prayed for. I would like to see from now on, if we have a work day and we're serving coffee and donuts, just don't start scoffing at it. You don't know what that guy's been handling before he made your donut or where his hands had been. Listen, I worked in a restaurant, a very exclusive restaurant on Wall Street in New York City. I was a glass washer. I was going to high school, and I wanted to make some extra money for the summer. And so one of the men that, I think he was the owner, and he hired me. And all I had to do was take the glasses and, you know, do one of these and with a swirling thing. And he warned me, make sure the glass doesn't have a little crack in it, because if it does and you push it down in there, you know what happens. Zuckle would split, you know, and of course you pull out and you have fingers missing. Anyway, I watched the cooks. You don't know how many steaks hit the ground. Okay? And if they don't like what's going on out front, some of them are accidentally pushed to the ground. Others are thrown to the ground and stomped on and then put back into the plate. So the next time you get nasty with a waiter, he may go up back in the back and say, I got a live one out front. Oh, really? You pray for your food. Three, to sanctify food requires one believer in fellowship and a short prayer. Now, this is one thing I didn't mention. You say, well, what about when you're out in public? All right, here's what I hope you never do, and I've seen it. Some of you know what I'm going to do. You're the father, and you have a family, and they're all seated. I've seen this. Okay? Only with a spoon against the side of the glass. All the people are now attentive. And then he'll stand and say, let us pray, and then lead his family in prayer. That's a guy you want to baptize with that water. That's a jerk. No. You very quietly, very silently, bow your head and say, thank you, Father, for this food, and by all means, sanctify it. That's it. And of course, in Jesus' name, that's it. That's all. One, you're saying, God, I'm thankful for your logistical support. Two, I don't know what's in that food. I don't know whether that cook may have had a bad day. I mean, you know, you think it's unreasonable that anybody would walk into Smitty's and start shooting people. What about cooks that spit in your soup? Some of you, by the way, will probably never go out again after this. Great. Stay home and cook. Well, ladies, take your shoes off. Be barefoot. Four, to ask God to sanctify or set it apart is asking him to overrule any impurities that may have infiltrated into the food, which would include impurities from storage, or the proper storage thereof, from exposure to both elements and creatures, from virus and or bacteria. You have that right. In other words, if you're a believer in fellowship and you thank God for your food and ask him to sanctify it, you should never come down with any viral or bacteriological or any problem in your food. Get it back to what you've eaten. You say, yeah, but I prayed over my food and I came down with Tomei. You're out of fellowship. You're not gonna suggest to me that I agree with you and say, well, you were an exception to the rule and God slipped on your sanctification. He said, oops, I missed that one. I missed the roach that peed in that guy's soup. Or whatever roaches do, I don't even know if they pee. My wife, one time, we stopped, I don't know where we were traveling across country. We stopped at a Chinese restaurant. We went in, sat down. We ordered Chinese food. She started eating, all of a sudden, cluck, and it was like a little cracking sound. And she says, wait a minute. And she pulled out a sliver of glass, and I'm not exaggerating, there was at least 2 inches long. We started digging through her plate. We found at least 5 or 6 more slivers. Apparently, a glass had shattered, and the pieces fell into her food. She didn't have a cut one in her mouth. She even got a free meal. I had to pay for mine. I think the guy thought it was a scam. But she got hers free. He said, did he bring her another one? No. He more or less suggested that she eat around it. You see the nice place we were in. And it was a nice place. But we were dressed for travel. And you know how, at least I look when I'm dressed for travel. I look like a bum. Probably thought, here comes two bums. Bum and bumlet. It's nice to know that when you're, and by the way, it doesn't mean just when you're eating out. Even at home, it can happen. Remember, it came from a store originally. Somebody handled it. You know, there are people that know nothing about hygiene. You know how hepatitis is passed on. Can you imagine they just ran all these tests? This is going to turn some of you, but listen carefully. They ran some of these tests, and they actually found human fetal results in fish, fecal results in fish, fresh fish. Thank you, Father. By all means, sanctify this food. Yeah, I'll get you from now on. I know some of you don't do it. I've watched you. I haven't done it. What I get a kick out of is somebody that is used to doing it, and they'll take a bite, and you see them, and all of a sudden, it starts running out their mouth. And they realize at that point, this is not clean. This has not been set apart. This is not sanctified. Number one, I wasn't thankful for it. And number two, I didn't ask God to sanctify it. Now, if you're in a place of business, some of you work in areas where you eat in cafeterias. Hey, that's good New York. Cafeteria. Anyway, pray for your food, but you don't have to make a big issue of it. Okay? Yeah. See? Tell them to wait. Got 5 minutes. I'll let you go. Unless it's a rush. If it says, deliver baby now, you'd better go. I mentioned this. I'm going to mention it again as a part of point 4. If you're thankful for your food, you don't complain about it. Children, especially. They all pray, and here they are. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Boom, 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 boom. Open their box. Look inside. Wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. I just thank God for it. Now I'm saying, God, you made a mistake. 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 explains the reason for sanctification. The means by which it is sanctified. And the means, by the way, is the authority of the Word of God, because it says it is cleansed by prayer and the Word of God. Boy, that's nice to know. And finally, 6, sanctifying the food takes no longer than one statement. Father, thank you. Sanctify it. In Jesus' name. That's it. Simple statement. Having said that, by the way, may I remind you, especially men who pray over your supper table when your children are present, that is not the time to preach with your eyes closed. That's the one time it should be short. You don't have to go into all kinds, and the people of the day, and which means, by the way, that you haven't thought about them all day, and now you're forced to pray, and so you have to remember, in the meantime, what's happening to the food? It's getting cold, and not only that, the heat is dissipating very quickly, and therefore, whatever the heat was doing to remove any of the germs is now, and some flies flying around, and he falls right in. I only mention that in passing. Point E, the means of sanctification. I'm going to shut this down. I'm losing some of you. Is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a new subject or a new point. The means of sanctification, the Lord Jesus Christ. F, the recipients of sanctification, and this is distinct for the church age believer only. So there's another privilege that you have that no other believer has ever had, nor will ever have when the church age is complete. Now, it just continually amazes me the more and more we study to find is peculiar to the church age. That no other believers ever had this. And yet in some cases, with little that they had, they outshine the average believer of today. And we have so many assets, so much more. We're going to begin tomorrow night in a study of we're God's own special possession. That's phenomenal. We're His. We're His special possession. Point F. That didn't mean I was stopping. Again, the recipients of sanctification, church age believers only, by means of the baptism of the Spirit. And the three aspects of that include positional sanctification through that baptism, experiential sanctification through the filling of the Spirit, and ultimate sanctification through the possession of a resurrected body. You notice, by the way, that every believer, whether loser or winner, every believer, whether super grace, ultra super grace believer, or just the one that's been saved for 3 days, is going to have a resurrected body. That's the ultimate factor. G, the three agents of sanctification. At the point of salvation is the Holy Spirit, and that for the baptism of the Spirit. That, by the way, is taken up in a subject that I'm not going to develop this evening, but it has to do with drinking into one spirit or by one spirit into one body. That's the baptism of the Spirit. That has nothing whatever to do with water baptism. I just thought I'd clear the air on that. All right, the Lord Jesus, in securing it by his death on the cross, and God the Father for having planned it. So the organizer is God the Father. The agent is the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation through the baptism of the Spirit, and the one who put it into execution was the Lord Jesus by virtue of his spiritual sacrifice on the cross. All right, that ends our study of the doctrine of sanctification, and tomorrow night we'll begin and continue our analysis of Titus, the second chapter. Let's pray. You're dismissed. You've got 14 minutes. Since I've cheated you the last couple of weeks, I figured I'd give you some extra time. Last week, I think I gave you 6. The week before, it was like 8. So here you have some time. Our study is finished. Why start a new one and waste more time by my talking about how I'm not going to waste time? Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time that we spent this evening, for again the marvel of the realization that to you we are a special people. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Kurt.